First Chronicles, chapter number 11 today. So I'd like you to find two places. One is in First Chronicles, in chapter 11. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't have one, we do put the verses on the screen, but sometimes it's great just to look at them right on the page. We've got pew Bibles that you can grab as well. It's in the Old Testament, toward the middle, and it's 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, once you've found your place in 1 Chronicles 11, I'd ask you to turn back just a little bit to 2 Samuel. That's the book a little bit earlier. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Okay, so please find these two places. Put a mark there. These are the only places we'll be this morning. I don't have additional verses, but I'll ask you to find both of them. 1 Chronicles 11, 2 Samuel 23, and then you should have a set of notes that you can follow along with that should have been in your bulletin this morning. Today's topic is mighty men for the king. You say, did you arrange that just for Father's Day? I'd say, yes, I did, actually. And we've been studying the life of David, but we didn't actually jump around very much at all in order to do this. It's just we've been following David's life, and we talk a little bit about it every week. The overall theme is following the shepherd. David was a young man. He accomplishes mighty things for God. He goes through challenges. His life is a series of ups and downs, but we've been doing this, studying his life for months. Today, we're really at a high point in David's life, and we've been looking at this period for a while. And so all I really did was move just a little bit forward. And you'll notice, if you've been paying attention, we've been primarily in the books of Samuel. But when you get to this point in David's life, you see the accounts of his life recorded parallelly. Is that a word, parallelly? In parallel. They're recorded both in the book of 1 Chronicles and in 2 Samuel. And so it's just like in the Gospels, how you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get a little bit different perspective. That same thing starts to happen with these two different historical books in the Bible. So as my main text this morning, I want to go to 1 Chronicles 11, and then we'll be referencing 2 Samuel 23 as well. Now, this is pretty much where we left off the story. Look with me in 1 Chronicles 11, and look at verse number 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron. Now, if you remember, the kingdom was divided. Part of the nation was loyal to David. The rest of the nation was loyal to Saul's son. But he's dead now. And now David has the opportunity to unite the kingdom. That's exactly what's happening in these first three verses. David's kingdom is being united. So it says that all Israel gathered to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, now look at this Eastern kind of saying that they would use. And as they say it together, they almost like a vow or a covenant, they say, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In other words, it says, David, we are with you. We are your bone and your flesh. We can't be more loyal. We couldn't be more devoted to you. David, we are with you. And moreover, verse 2, in time past, when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and brought us in Israel. So in other words, we remember, David, back when Saul was the king, God was using you as a leader back then. They're marking that the hand of God has been on David's life. Haven't we seen that? That David was a man who was sure of his calling. He knew his calling, and because of that, God's hand was on him. And they say, we remember those days, David, and Saul was the king, but you were the leader. And God said, the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. You will be the leader. You will be the shepherd. You will be the king. You will be the ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Would you pray with me? Ask the Lord to help us as we begin this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I need your help to preach this morning, and we as a church need the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So Lord, I pray that it just wouldn't be words spoken today, but it would be truly your words. And I pray that each of us would have a sensitive and open and attentive heart this morning. So please move in our midst. We ask for your presence. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll notice in your handout that there's some background here. I gave it to you really quickly in the first three verses. Now, the kingdom of Israel has been united under David. They say, "We will follow you, David." Now, the part that I said we were going to skip today is verses actually 4 through 8. So we won't read that. That'll probably be the text for next week, as it's recorded also in 2 Samuel. But you'll see that Jerusalem is going to be conquered, and Jerusalem will be the capital city after David conquers Jerusalem. So that's happening in the mix. But now, look what happens when you come down to verse number 9. Verse number 9 says this. So David waxed greater and greater. Why? Why is that? God's with him. The Lord is with him. God is with David. He's waxing greater and greater. He's getting more and more mighty. He's been chosen. He has been anointed. David is getting greater and greater. Now, I'm going to do this right now. I'm going to do it at the end. If you're new to this study, if you're new this morning and haven't been following us, you have to understand that David is a real man. He's a historical figure who lived, and we take lots of lessons from his life. But we also know this, that throughout the Bible, David is used as a picture, as a representative of who? Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, may I say, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no greater king. And so all of the wonder and power and majesty we see in David just explode, magnify that in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. So what I want us to see today is as these men gather unto David, you and I as men that are in here, do I have any men in the room this morning? Can you say amen? All right, that wasn't bad, okay? So some of the ladies might be wondering about that, so we as Christian men, and the principles are universal as well for women, but I want to focus on the men this morning. But we as Christian men, we have the opportunity not to serve the lesser things of this world, but to truly give our lives to something that matters. Or I should say, to truly give our lives to someone who matters, and that's our great King Jesus. He is worthy. Now, verse number 10, look at verse number 10. So we saw in verse 9 how what has happened with David. But now verse number 10, there's an emphasis on some men. Look at verse 10. These also are the chief of the, say it with me. Now, I started out preaching in junior church on the bus ministry when I was a teenager, so I'm going to do this like junior church style today. Is that okay? Nobody be offended if I treat y'all like you're 9 or 10? Is that going to be okay? All right, I got permission from some of you. Some of us might be at that level anyway, and that's okay, right? So anyhow, we come to this. Now, these also are the chief of the what? Now, how would you say mighty men if you were in junior church? Let's try it again. 1, 2, 3.
Mighty men.
All right, I got a few of you participating with me. That's great. These are the mighty men. I mean, these are the warriors. And this appears over and over, the mighty men, the mighty men, the mighty men. I just want to get this out there. It might not be the most politically correct statement this morning, but how many of you believe men ought still be mighty and strong and stand for something and lead? Well, the Bible presents that. And these are David's mighty men. Get ready. It says that these are the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him. With him. They are with the king. They are for the king. They are devoted to the king. They are with him. And now what's going to happen, and I'm not going to read every single verse, so don't worry, because we're going to move around a little bit, but there's a list of over 30 men. There's over 30 men, and these are their stories. And it's just going to tell us all about them. Now, as you go through this passage, and it just introduces one guy, well, let's see how it starts. Look at verse number 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Now, verse number 12. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. Now, this is going to go on and on and on. This guy's name and that guy's name. And it just records this whole list of mighty, mighty champions. You know what I was thinking of? How many football fans in here? Okay, college, pro football, whatever. You like football? You know that they've got those lineups at the beginning on TV? You know, Florida State University, whatever my name. You know what I'm talking about? I just see these guys. You know, this is like the Hebrew lineup before the game. The announcers come on. We have Jashobeam, Hachmonite University. Eleazar, son of Dodo. That one doesn't work out so well. But Ahohite State. You know, you see what I'm saying? These guys, they're just going through it. We go list after list, and we're going to say, all right, well, what are these guys going to do? Let's get them on the field. Let's see what they're going to do for the Lord. And so these mighty men, what are they going to do for their king? And what's happening here is literally there's a roll call taking place. There's a count. And who is going to stand up and be counted as a mighty man for the king? And I think in this generation, I know in this generation, our king is looking for some men who will stand and be counted and will be in the number of those who don't live for lesser things, but of those who will live for King Jesus. Not just to help out. These weren't men that just worked for the king. They weren't just employees, but these were the king's men. We need some mighty men today to live for the King of Kings. Not to live, catch me now, not to live for their career, though that'll be part of it, but not to live for their career. We've got plenty of men who will do that. Not men who will live for a ball game. Not men who will live for a golf course. Not men who will live for sports or fishing or hunting, but men who will live for the King of Kings. Serve a higher purpose. Follow a noble calling. It's time for mighty men to stand up and be counted. And that's what we have, the counting, the reckoning of the king's mighty men. Well, let's get into it. Let's look at what they do, and we see these profiles in mighty men for the king. Pick it up with me in verse number 11 again. We kind of skipped over him. Let's see this first mighty man that we are introduced to. His name is Jashobeam, or Jashobeam. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but you probably don't either, so that's okay. So Jashobeam, look what it says here. It says he's the Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Now listen, if we were to go, and we won't do it, but if you were to go to the other passage I told you to turn to, which is 2 Samuel 23, you'd find another account of this guy that he lifted up his spear and slew, I think it was 600 or 800 men. What you see as a profile, at least I do, in the life of Jashobeam is a man of courage. We still need men of courage. It was just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on a Sunday morning, that in our country we commemorated the Normandy invasion, which is known as D-Day. Just a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. As you think about those brave men who stormed the beaches, and as the gate opened in those amphibious landing vehicles, and many of them knew that they charged ahead facing certain death. That's a profile in courage. Well, listen, there have always been courageous men. There have always been courageous men. And this is not a generation that needs to fall short of courageous men. Men like Jashobeam, who says, listen, I will pick up the spear. Do you see how many men he went up against? How many was it? 300 in this passage, 300. I can hear the voices. I can hear the people saying to Jashobeam, oh, Jash, hey, don't you realize, bud, that you are outnumbered? Don't you realize that the world, that the crowd is against you? Don't you realize, aren't you afraid? Aren't you worried about standing up when you're so outnumbered? And he says, I've got to go forward because I serve the king. I must go forward because I serve the king. Hey, in 2021, gentlemen, it takes courage to be a man of righteousness in an unrighteous day. It takes courage to be a man who'll stand for righteousness when the whole wave of the world is going against us, when the whole current is flowing against us. It takes men of courage who'll say, it doesn't matter if we're outnumbered. It doesn't matter if it's 1 against 300. It takes courage to be a godly husband. It takes courage to be a godly father. It takes courage to be a godly man committed to your local church. It takes courage because this is not the day and age where society is pushing you toward the Lord. This is a day and age where society is pushing you away from the Lord. And we need the courage of a man who serves the King. As we think about fathers, you know, it takes courage to be a true Christian dad. I'm thankful for my dad, who many times in his life, in raising all 8 of us, went against the grain, went against the flow of the culture, made decisions that were not always popular, but had the courage to stand for righteousness. Listen, it's easy to father a child, but it takes courage and commitment to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We talk about the problems in our culture with things like abortion and other issues. Maybe there would be less of that if there are more dads that will say, I will not just bring a child into the world, but I will be dedicated courageously to dedicate my life to that child for the glory of God. For the glory of God. I came across this post on Twitter. It was actually just last night. I don't know this gentleman, but he's a Baptist evangelist. His name is Daniel Ritchie. And he's severely disabled. He has no arms. He was born that way, born with no arms. But he travels. He's pastored. He's about my age. He's 37 years old. And he doesn't let his disability stop him, but he courageously moves forward for the faith. But you know, that was only possible because his dad was a courageous dad. I didn't know his whole story, but he put this, it must have been his birthday yesterday because he tweeted this out, talking about the day he was born. He said, 37 years ago, a delivery room doctor held my armless, lifeless body and asked my dad, do you want us to let him go? My dad's bold reply, do whatever it takes to bring him back. Do whatever it takes to bring him back. So they resuscitated that little baby boy because that dad said, my life might be different. My life might have challenges. It may not be what I expected. It may not be what I initially signed up for. But do whatever it takes to bring him back. And he said, 37 years later, this armless life is preaching Christ across the country, all because of a bold dad. So dads, men, be bold, be courageous. Don't be intimidated by the world system, but stand up and be counted for righteousness. Whether it's 300-1 or the odds are more in your favor, it doesn't matter. Mighty men, the king's men stand courageously. Secondly, now I'd like you to notice another profile. This guy's my favorite. Just gonna let you know. Right now, Eleazar is my favorite of these mighty men. Look with me at 1 Chronicles 11:12. 1 Chronicles 11:12, we see the next one. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mightiest. It's funny, what you're going to find is there's a couple of three mightiests. There's like, we don't have time to study it, but it's like, well, these are the mightiest. Oh yeah, but then there's these three mightiest over here. They're all the mightiest. So this guy, Eleazar, look what happens to him. It says that, verse 13, he was with David. He's with his king, standing shoulder to shoulder at Pas Damim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. There was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now, there's a little detail missing from 1 Chronicles that you've got to see in 2 Samuel. And this is, I just think, the coolest thing about this guy, Eleazar. Go back with me to 2 Samuel, to the other explanation of this account, and look down at verse number 9 of 2 Samuel. We're going to go back to 1 Chronicles, but look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 9. Here we see him again. And after him was, there he is, Eleazar, which Eleazar? Yep, that one, the son of the Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines. They defied the Philistines. I'm going to just park on that for a moment, too. We live in a Philistine culture. And it's all politically correct for us to just, you know, go along to get along, all that stuff. But sometimes men have to stand up and say, no, we're not going that way. There's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth fighting for. And this Eleazar, he's one of these guys. And he's going to stay in the battle. He's committed to stay in the battle. Notice what happens. He defies the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. Verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. In other words, there was no more fighting to do. He'd done it all. He fought the whole battle. There was nothing left for him but the spoil. So this guy Eleazar, he's a guy who stays in the battle. If you weren't paying attention to what just happened, this guy, he's got the sword. Well, the Bible's the sword of the Lord, right? So we'll hold that this morning. He's got the sword in his hand. And there's Philistines all around him. And they're the enemy. And they've come to destroy God's people, to set up their false gods, to do whatever they can do to overrun them. And Eleazar picks up his sword. And he stands shoulder to shoulder with the king. And he looks at the king. And I see David and Eleazar's eyes lock. And they're going to be in this together. They're going to fight this thing to the finish no matter what happens. And it says that Eleazar, I mean, he just starts swinging that sword. And I mean, he's just going at it. And he's got a Philistine over there. I said I was going to do this like you're 9 or 10. So just, you know, we're going to let loose a little bit this morning. And he's swinging his sword over here. And he fights him over there. And he gets him on this side. And there's one behind him. And you've seen all the movies, right? David's in danger. He steps in at the moment. I'm kind of imagining what's going to happen here. He's fighting with that sword. He's fighting. And it says he's getting weary. He's weary swinging that sword. Aren't you tired, Eleazar? Aren't you kind of worn out? Aren't you just ready to, don't you need a break? Why don't you come over here and just sit down for a little while? You can't sit down in the middle of the battle. You can't give up in the middle of the fight. It's not the time to put the sword down. In fact, did you see what happened to that sword when the battle was all finished? When the battle was complete, it said that his hand did what to the sword? It's in the middle of that verse. His hand did what? It clave to the sword. You know what that means? He comes out, I see his sword hanging down, he's bloodstained, he's sweaty, he's dirty, he's smelly, he just looks exhausted because he's stayed in the battle, and David's next to him, and they're like, Eleazar, you can put the sword down now, Eleazar, you can sheath your sword, and he sheaths his sword, but he can't let it go, it just won't let go, he can't let it go, and they have to pry his fingers off the sword. And they pull each finger off that sword. Why? Because his hand, it clave to the sword. It was fastened to the sword. He stayed in the battle. Though he was tired, though he was worn out, though it didn't always look good, he stayed in so hard and he fought so hard that he couldn't give up the sword. He couldn't even let it go. Are you tired, Eleazar? Yeah, but the fight's not finished yet. The work isn't done. If you want me to put this sword down, you'll have to pry it from my cold, dead hand. That's Eleazar. Men do hard things. We understand that today? Part of the calling of Christian manhood, part of the calling to serve the King, is that men do hard things. We fight hard battles. We stay in the fight. The work may not be done. It's not time to give up. It's not time to take a break. Men do hard things. Listen, it's hard to stay committed to a marriage for 50 years plus, isn't it? It's hard to be committed to a family. Sometimes it's hard to love your wife. Sometimes it's hard to lead your home. But that is what men do. That is what the King's men do. They stay committed. Now the women are like, hard to love your wife? How could that be? What are you saying? But we know We live in a culture that wants to move from, I've given enough energy to this, let me move on to something easier. I've given enough energy to this, let me try something else over here. The king's men stay in the battle. They fight it out. They don't give up on their family. They don't give up on their marriage. They don't give up on their church. They don't give up on the Lord. But you got to understand, Ethan, life is busy. Well, if you're a king's man, you man up and you serve through the difficulty. Men who stay in the battle. Men of courage, men who stay in the battle. There's more mighty men. There's tons of them. So let's look at another one. Can we look at another one? You ready? You still with me? All right, let's look at men who stand their ground. I like this guy too. He's my second favorite. Okay, so here we go. There's three mightiest. I got favorites over here, favorites over there. It's another one of my favorites. This is Shammah. Oh, no, we got to stay in 2 Samuel for him. He's not recorded in the 1 Chronicles account. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now look at verse 11. It says, now there's Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. These guys, they did nothing but fight Philistines. Like every day, it's like, oh, Philistines over here. Oh, Philistine, this is what was their life, you know? So it says, there's a piece of ground full of lentils. Did you catch that? What's this piece of ground full of? Any big lentil fans out there? One, two, three. Wow, you guys. Man, all right. I guess my illustration is gone. You know, people love lentils. You'd be like, I'd die for my lentil patch. I'll fight for it. Now me, if that was, you know, a field of Angus beef, you know, I could understand fighting for that field, right? But this is vegan country here where he is. And he's fighting for a field of lentils. You know I'm making fun. The fact is, that's his ground. That's his inheritance from the Lord. And that's their harvest. And that's how he's going to feed his family. And that's what's going to sustain his children. And the Philistines were gathered, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. They gave up the ground. They gave up the ground. But he stood in the midst of the ground. He stood his ground, and he defended it. And slew the Philistines. And you notice what we keep seeing over and over again. Does it say, and he kicked their butts? No, you're like, Ethan, man, no, it certainly doesn't say that. What does it say? The Lord did it. The Lord did it. Each time we see this, who is fighting the battle? The Lord fights the battles. The Lord fights the battles. What do the men have to do? They've just got to show up and be counted and say, put me in the fight. Put a sword in my hand. Put me where I need to be. I sure can't defend this ground on my own. I don't have enough training to fight off 300 Philistines. I can't do this. I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to be a good father. I don't know how to be a good church member. I don't know how to make a difference in the world. God says that's not what I need. I just need you to get in the battle and lift up a sword, and the Lord will fight the battles. The Lord will fight the victories. And this guy here, Shammah, he says here, all right, but Shammah, it's just a small piece of ground. It's, after all, it's only lentils. Come on, is it really that important? Is it really worth taking a stand? And he says, I can see him say back that's the inheritance that the Lord gave my father. And that's the inheritance that the Lord gave my father's father and my grandfather's father and all the way back. That is the inheritance of the Lord that he gave his people. And if God gave it to me, it's not for sale and it's certainly not for taking. He says it's the Lord's. And that's the inheritance of the Lord. I'm going to fight for it. Listen, church in 2021, and I'm not just speaking about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, but Christians in 2021, we have received the inheritance of the faith. We have been delivered, the faith once delivered to the saints, and there are generations of believers who have gone before us. And today's world is telling us, listen, it really doesn't matter if you change this teaching of the Bible. Listen, it's almost as if that we've invented some new religion. We believe what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. But all of a sudden, that has become strange to the world around us. And they will try to convince us that, you know, this little area of the scripture isn't important, and this little lifestyle and that commandment isn't so important. This is not our inheritance. This is the Lord's. We are his people, and he is the king. And his truth will prevail with or without us. But I would love at my funeral for my kids to say he was one of the king's men. He was one of the king's men. And I have generations in my family. I have Christian brothers and fathers in the faith who have gone before me. And they now stand in the presence of the king. And not one of them, if we could interview them today, I guarantee you there's not one of them that would regret the stands they took or the battles that they fought. Because they had an eternal perspective. These are men who stand their ground. These are men who are fully committed. Go back to 1 Chronicles. Back to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. Look at this one. Here's another group of three mighty men. It says in verse number 19 that these things did these three mightiest. So again, these are the three mightiest. And these are men who you're going to see now are fully committed. They are fully committed. It says in verse number 15. Now three, and it was just going from battle scene to battle scene. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam. These are the hideouts, the places where they would have good vantage points to see the enemy. And these were strongholds in the mountains. And the armies have gathered there. And it says that the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then where? You can read it. It's there. It's okay. Where was it? Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? Now, we know Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, but before that, what is Bethlehem? Huh? What's there? Who's there? That's where David's from. That's David's town. That's David's home. And it bothers him that what once belonged to him, what once belonged to him and his family, who is there? Philistines. Philistines are there. They've taken over. David walks around one evening. In verse 17, he thinks about the well that's at back home. He thinks about the well. He used to feed his sheep there. You see him in the garrison that night with the campfires burning. He looks down from the caves and he sees the familiar pastures where he raised his sheep. And then he spots that well. And he realizes the Philistine leaders and people, what are they doing? They're drawing from his well. They're drawing water from his well. The well that he and his dad and his brothers maintained, the well of their fathers, and the Philistines, they're in the well. They're using his well, and David just, there's really nothing he can do. And he doesn't know anybody's around. And he's just having that solitary moment as a leader, and he must have said it out loud. Oh, that one would give me drink. Of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. You just see him, everybody's behind him. Oh, if only I could, if someone could just draw me some cool water from the well back home. Well, guess what? There's three mighty men standing behind him. And they heard what he said. They overheard David. And it says, verse 18, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Can you imagine what that is? You talk about going all in, leaving it all on the field. These guys say, David, you want to drink from that well? You want some of that cool water down in Bethlehem? All right, boys. Let's roll. And they head down. And I don't know. It doesn't say they sneaked in. It says they broke through. These guys fought their way through the enemy to the well. And you got two guys doing sword play, and one guy, as fast as he can, you know, lowering that bucket, pulling the water out of that well. He's got it. And then the water's splashing around, and the other two guys are fighting, and they're just running back up that mountain. They just climb back up there. They come to David. They drop it down at his feet. The well from the water, or the water from the well in Bethlehem. And David is just blown away. He didn't ask them to do this. And David takes that water in that vessel. He says, I can't drink this. I can't drink this. These men risked their lives. These men did everything for me. They gave their all for me. And he takes it, and this would be an insult if we did it, but in this culture, it's a high honor. It's a sacrifice. And David takes that water and he pours it on the ground and said, this is not for me. This is dedicated to the Lord in honor of you men for what you've done. These mighty men, they were fully committed. You know, there's another group of men and women who similar things happened to. The Bible talks about, you can read about this in the book of the Revelation. But there'll be a day when there's a memorial in heaven. There's a ceremony in heaven in honor of the blood of the martyrs who were slain for the faith, who will be recognized. And Jesus will say, and he will speak of their great worth and the great act that they did in surrendering their lives for the cause of Christ. And you and I, should we live our peaceful Western lives and live for the honor of God and die in peaceful surroundings, we will stand in honor someday, in honor of those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And today there are men and women who have hazarded their lives for the cause of the gospel. In places like North Korea, in places like Iran, where the gospel is completely outlawed, where you can be put to death for the faith, there are men and women who have met today in secret. There may have been some who've been arrested today. There may be some who will give their lives. These are mighty men. And it's the least that we can do, gentlemen, brothers. It's the least that we can do to be fully committed with the peace and prosperity that we have. Men fully committed. Christian author Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland said this about his father. His father gave him this quote. His father's long in heaven. But his father said, listen, son, half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people of all. They know enough about God to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with Christ to be happy. Be all out for Him. He says to his son, Ray, be all out for God. I don't care if you're a ditch digger, as long as you love the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. These are men fully committed. Our churches, our families, our society needs men fully committed to the King of Kings. Another, we'll skip over this passage because we need to come to conclusion, but if you study the scriptures that I gave you, you'll find that these were men who dedicated their talents and ambitions. You'll find among them that there's a list of warriors. And it talks about how some of them were skilled with the bow. Some of them could use a sword. And it just describes all of the things that they could do, all of the talents that they had. And then you get down to, I'll show you this one, you get down to, so you see in verses 1 through 8, these guys that are good warriors, this is in chapter 12, these guys that are mighty warriors. In fact, I'll show you, it says in verse number 2 of chapter 12, they were armed with bows, they could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones. I mean, this is the ambidextrous brigade, right? I mean, they can fight with the right hand, they can fight with the left hand, they've got these talents, they've got these abilities. And it talks about others that are described. And then if you look down, there's another group of men. If you come down to verse number 32, there were the children of Issachar, which were men, these weren't so much warriors, but they were men that had what? Understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The point is this, These are men who, some of them are warriors. There's warriors and wise men. There's all different profiles, all different abilities. Some men wage spiritual warfare in their careers, standing up for truth. Some men enter the battlefield of the Lord as pastors and missionaries and evangelists. Some men enter in the academic realms. Some in the arts. Some in the sciences. God is not looking for somebody that has to. You don't have to look at the story and think, "Well, I don't really fit that macho John Wayne style. You know, put me in the battle. That's not me." Listen, whatever talents, part of manhood is recognizing who you are, your unique talents, your unique abilities. You don't have to be like somebody else, but whoever you are, you dedicate that talent and ambition to the Lord, to the King. You give it to Him. You give it to Him. There's a lot of men who've accomplished some great things. But what have you done for the King? What have you done for the King? We look at your bank account, it might be full of accomplishes, your stock portfolio, your trophy wall, whatever it is, there might be a lot of great accomplishments. But what have you done for the King? And finally, stay with me for another minute as we look at this final part. These are men who give their hearts. It says in verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. See what it says? They came how? With a what? Perfect heart. Now, does that mean these were sinless people? No. Perfect is the idea of complete or fully devoted. In other words, when they came to King David, their heart was perfectly set toward him. There were no mixed allegiances. There were no partial loyalties. Their entire heart belonged to their king. Every bit of them. They came with perfect hearts. Boy, David must have been a great king for men to receive that kind of loyalty from men. There aren't many leaders that can gain that type of trust. But David was a great, great leader. He was a great king. And it says, look what he did there. They were there with David. They weren't just allegiant to him, but they loved him. They loved to spend time with their king. It says in verse 39, they were with David for 3 days. They had a big feast and a celebration. They were eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses, on camels, on mules, on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxes, and sheep abundantly. For there was, what's the word? Joy in Israel. Why was there joy? Why was there fulfillment? Because there were men who were dedicated to their king. They loved their king, and they served their king. Why could they follow him? Because he was a worthy king. Not only that, but they could follow David because they had seen him lead the way. He wasn't just all talk. He was a man of action. They remembered Goliath. They remembered all the other battles, and they said, David, you're not just talk, but your real leader will follow you. He was worthy leader. He led the way, and notice he loved them. He nourished his men, and he strengthened his men. Could we now consider our King Jesus in comparison to King David? Could we think about all that we just said about David? Listen, there is no greater man of courage than Jesus Christ. There's a modern picture or conception of Jesus that he just kind of walked around, very pale skin, and just kind of wandered around saying wise things and looked weak. Jesus was a man who stood up to the religious authorities of his day. He was a man that boldly spoke truth and boldly dealt with the opposition. He was a man that had the courage to stand before world leaders who were able to put him to death. He was the man who knew because he was the God-man. He knew what faced him. He knew the pain of the cross, but he decided to go forward anyway for you and for me. Listen, I don't want you to think this morning that this message is all about be a better man, be a better man, be a better man. No, the point is this. You're only going to be a better man by looking to the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Nothing can be accomplished in us of our own good. That's why we're going to sing that song that it's a good and gracious King. He deserves the greater glory. We bring everything to Him. It's all about King Jesus, and the Lord will give us our victories. Jesus, there's no greater courage than Jesus. There's no one who stayed in the battle longer than Jesus. We think of Eleazar cleaving to the sword. Jesus was literally nailed to the cross until it was finished. He did everything that you and I need for salvation. Listen, the whole point of Jesus hanging on the cross was not to leave us a good example. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. And he knew that because people were so sinful that the penalty must be death. But he didn't want us to go to hell. He wanted us to be his men and women, his children. So he said, I'll do whatever it takes. Do it just like that father, as they brought the lifeless body of that armless infant. Should we let him go? The father said, do whatever it takes to bring him back. And Jesus, as he looked at sinful humanity, that's you, that's me, and he said, Father, what can we do? They're lost. The Father said to the Son, do whatever it takes to bring them back to me. And Jesus went to the cross. And they crowned him as a king, but they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And they put a royal robe on him, but it was in mockery. But oh, he was fully committed to us. At any moment, he could have said enough. He could have called the angels to come and deliver him and destroy the world. He could have done that at any moment. But Jesus, in the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen, he laid aside the rights of his power. He laid aside the rights of his deity, and he died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the kind of king that's worth living for. That's the king. Do you know what he asks of us? Do you know what he asks of us? Well, Ethan, do I have to right now give all my money? Or do I have to come and say some prayers? Do I have to come to church every single day of my life? Listen, there's a lot of wonderful things you can do in service for the king. But the first thing he asks is that you will just come to him and say, God, I am not a mighty man. I am not a mighty woman. I'm not a mighty human. I have nothing to offer. I am just a weak and lowly sinner. But you are my everything. Give me your might. Give me your strength. Give me your power. And do in me what only you can do. We call that salvation. We call that being born again. Can I ask you this? Has there been a time in your life, whether you're a man, a woman, or a boy or a girl, has there been a time in your life where you realized that you had nothing to offer him, that you were a sinner, lost, but you asked Jesus to save you? Have you ever given your life to King Jesus? If not, you can do that today. Today, you can say, Jesus, I want to stop being the king of my own life, and I want to put you on the throne. Today, I repent of my way, and by faith, I put my trust in you and you alone. If you'll do that today, you will enter the Christian life. You'll become a man or woman of the King. And God will put you on a path that you could have never imagined in your wildest dreams. But it doesn't come unless you're willing to let go of your way and surrender to Him. The truth is this. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are lost, as I once was, lost and in danger of hell, on our ways to hell without Christ. Will you receive Jesus by faith today? If right now the Holy Spirit, if you feel something in your heart, you feel something in your mind, you say, there's something prompting me. Yes, I need to believe this. Yes, that's what the Holy Spirit does. God is with us in the room, and His Holy Spirit is, if you are without Christ, or if you're watching on the live stream today, wherever you are, if you are without Christ, the Holy Spirit is telling you, receive Jesus, receive Jesus. Would you do that today? In just a quiet time of prayer right now, no musicians now, just our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anybody in the room that would say, Ethan, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ, but I'd like to make sure today. Today. Is there anybody watching that would say, I've never made the decision, or I'm not sure I've made that decision, but today God spoke to my heart and I want to receive Jesus? If that's you, would you just pray a prayer to the Lord with me? You say, how do I receive Christ? It's really by faith in your heart. But you can pray a prayer telling Jesus that you put your faith in Him today. Pray something like this. Say, dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner. But Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. I can't save myself. And so I ask you to save me today. My faith is in you. My faith is in you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that today, if you trusted Christ today, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that would embarrass you, but would you just quietly tell me as you leave today, say, you know, Ethan, I trusted Christ today. I'd love to pray for you. If you're watching online and you receive Christ today, send us a message. We'll get you some information about how you can grow as a Christian and be the man or woman that God wants you to be. And now, Christians, let's you and I spend some time praying right now. I'll invite the musicians to come. We'll prepare to sing our closing song. But Christians, men especially, has God spoken to your heart today? Were there areas of your life that you had surrendered? Are there areas of your life that you know your allegiance is not to the King who loved you, but your allegiance is to something else? As the piano begins to play softly, we're just going to have a quiet time of prayer, and you can ask the Lord to just realign your allegiance. Be a man or a woman surrendered to the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonder of your salvation. We thank you for the glory of your kingdom and your kingship. Help us to remember that our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We live to glorify you. I pray that you bless this closing hymn that we would sing for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.